Matthew 14. I'm just telling you, God is in this. My wife and I do not talk about the worship songs that I want her to sing, and here's the message that I'm writing, and you know, we don't have those discussions. I just figured I'm going to write what I feel God gives me, and I want her to pick the songs that God gives her, and God knows what God knows. And I'm sitting here in service today, and I'm looking at the songs, and I'm thinking, she got it on point today, man. Because this is what we're going to be talking about, overcoming fear. We're going to talk about overcoming our fear, breaking the chains of fear. And it's a unique thing because as a pastor, as I pray for folks and I pray for you, the thing that I find myself praying over people, and you've heard me say it out loud, but it's just kind of become a personal mantra in my own life and a mantra that I pray over yours is, Lord, help them to be everything that you say they are. Not everything that I think I can be. Not everything that I think Wes Johnson on his best day can do this and this. And man, that would be, but God, help me to be what you say I can be. And I pray that over you, that we not just be our best, but we be God's best. And I find myself, the more I pray for you guys, that has just kind of been a reoccurring theme. And I pray it over many of you, and I believe that, and I believe that for many of you. But often what holds us back, what keeps us back, and it did when we were young, and it does now that we're older and more mature, is still the same thing. It is fear. Fear holds people back. You know, God's moving in your heart, and you want to worship, but you don't want to. I'm scared. If I get too free, what are people going to say? You know, if I you know, come to an altar and kneel, oh, what are people going to do? And I know I should witness, and I know I should tell people about Jesus, but oh, what are they going to think? And there's so many things that we get bound up, we get chained up by fear that holds us back from becoming and doing the things that God wants us to do. And ironically, some of you might this morning be on the other side of that. You were afraid, but finally you mustered the faith, you mustered the whatever. Maybe somebody in leadership came and told you, listen, we're just telling everybody you're in charge. And so you can either do it or you're going to look really bad. We have never done that. Just oh, it's mostly Becky. No, I'm just kidding. But fear can be a powerful, powerful thing. When I was much, much younger, I have a younger brother, Mark. I have an older brother named Dell. And Mark is several years younger than me, probably, what, three years younger than me. And we lived right next to my grandfather. My grandfather had a lot of land, and we lived on 40 acres that butted up to 1,200 acres. And so we never were inside. We are the typical country kids where we got up in the morning, found a creek, and just followed it till dark, and would pop out on a road, find a phone, and call my mom and say, hey, can you come to Goochland and pick us up, you know? And then I'd always blame him. But, you know, we grew up in the outdoors, and we would often go over to my grandfather's place because he had, not only did he have a lot of land, but he had a lot of stuff. Anybody a collector of stuff? Yeah, I mean, just, he'd have a barn, and there's all sorts of boxes and jars, and what's in a jar? Well, there's two nuts in the jar, and, well, what are you going to do with these? I don't know. I just found them, and I thought I might need them one day. You know, that kind of just stuff. And one of the things he had out in his yard in the back, he had about a 14-foot John boat. And Mark and I decided one day that we were going to make this John boat a fort. And so we went out, we were playing outside, and I was strong enough that I could reach down and pick up the John boat. Mark would crawl underneath, and then he would lay on his back and put his feet up, and he could hold it up with his legs while I crawled underneath, and then that was our fort. And so we were doing that, and then we were in there, we're like, I don't know, playing army or something, I don't know what we were playing. And then we eventually pretty quickly realized, you know, a boat laying on the ground is a pretty stupid fort, and we need to get out. And so I took my legs, pushed the boat up, Mark crawled out, but Mark wasn't strong enough to hold the boat for me to crawl out. And so as I'm laying there on my back with the boat up, I look over, and at the other end of the John boat is about a 4 or 5 foot snake curled up and has been watching us the whole time. Little drool coming off its mouth. It loved vanilla, you know? And I'm sitting there and I said, Mark, you've got to hold this boat. And he's like, I'm trying to hold the boat. Now, you got to hold the boat, you know. And he, try as this boy could. And I love my brother. He'd die for me. And I almost killed him that day to prove it. But he didn't have the strength to hold the boat. And so I said, Mark, I'm going to hold the boat with my legs. You have got to run and get help. There is a snake. You have got to go get help for me. And he's like, oh, okay. So here he goes, little legs. And I'm laying there watching this snake with my legs up, and it just seconds turned to minutes. And my little legs all of a sudden were quivering. And all of a sudden, I couldn't hold the boat. And it would come down, and when it was on the ground, it was very dark. And I'd push it back up, and I'd look, and the snake's still there. And eventually, I had no strength left, and the boat just, and there I sat in the dark under a 14-foot John boat. Me at one end, snake at the other end, I think, because it's dark, I can't tell, waiting for death. I just knew he's going to get me. He's going to come, and he is going to get me, and I am going to die today. I've lived a good life. Pretty soon, I hear voices, and I hear the pitter-patter of feet, and my grandfather grabs the boat, and flips it over, and the snake scurries away, and, you know, I was very glad to get out from underneath of that thing. So it was all fun and games till you see a snake at the other end of the boat. Yes. Then it got serious. Fear can be a powerful thing. It just grips your heart. It just shuts you down. It just emotionally can paralyze your thinking, paralyze your actions. We just stand there. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to react. We don't know how to process it. Fear is a powerful thing. And there are a lot of things that we can fear for. We can fear for our kids. World is changing, folks. All you've got to do is watch the news. All you've got to do is read the paper. It's not the same world. It's not the same world I've grown up in. And it's not the same. Some of you are a little more gray than I am. And it's not the same world that you grew up in. Times, they are different. And you know what? There are evil people in the world who do evil things. And we can fear some for our families and for their kids and for their kids' kids. And we're fearful about our health. It's an amazing thing. 2007, I had a heart attack, and many of you know that. The hardest part of dealing with my heart attack was not the recovery from the surgery and stuff. It was the mind. Because I didn't know I was sick. I was working out 4 or 5 times a week. I felt good. I was losing weight. I feel strong. I feel awesome. And all of a sudden, they said, you had 100% blockage. You need open heart surgery. And I'm going, what? No, I don't. Doc, you're diabetic. No, I'm not. Doc, it's crazy. And so, you know what? The recovery from the surgery wasn't the hardest thing. The hardest thing was that I didn't know I was sick. And so from that point, every time you get an ache, every time you get a pain, every time something doesn't feel right, you're going, well, I wonder what that is. Because I didn't know that was that. And I don't know, you know, I probably got malaria or something. Is that Zika virus? Fear. It just comes in and grips you. You don't know what to eat anymore. I'm only going to eat salads. I'm going to go vegetarian. Well, now they wash the vegetables and things and these pesticides. Well, now that'll kill you. You can't have that. So you're better off with pizza, you know? And it's as soon as you get convinced that one thing's good for you, they find out a reason it's bad for you. Then you start eating that, and then they find out a reason that's bad for you. And you don't know what to eat. I mean, we all manage. I think the probably the safest thing for us to eat, but I'm going with bacon. Amen. Going with bacon. Told you, the only reason Jesus didn't eat bacon was he was Jewish, but the only reason he was Jewish because bacon hadn't been invented yet. So it's funny, doctors, you know, and I love the medical. I mean, I'm diabetic. I know we have several that are here, and there are medicines that we take to help us and to strengthen us, and yet, but doesn't everything have a side effect? Yep. I was watching a couple months ago. I was watching TV, and Ashton was in the room, and a commercial came on for one of the meds I take. It was a 30-second spot. About the first 10 seconds were what it can do for you good, and the other 20 seconds were all about side effects. ears are going to fall off, your toes are going to fall off, you're going to bleed out of your eyes and your ears, and I mean, it just, you know, you're going to have a stroke, you could have this, you're going to all this. And Ashton is watching this. He's 8, and he goes, "Aren't you on that, Dad?" And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "That's a bummer." We can become so fearful, and it all feels so real and so legitimate. And there are fearful things. We can fear financially. Not too long ago, the government had a shutdown, and it shocked fear through people. All of a sudden, paychecks weren't coming, and all of a sudden, mortgages were coming, and you just, how am I going to do this? How are we going to survive? How are we going to get through? And housing bubbles pop, and what you invested so much in, you have no shot of getting a return in right now. It just flipped everybody upside down. There's so many fears, and while there's a lot of things that can create fear or cause fear, Scripture tells us that we're not to be owned by it. Do not let fear own you. Do not let fear control you. Think of all the times that Jesus used that phrase, "Do not be afraid, do not fear," telling people or disciples that were in scary situations. So how do I not let fear own me? How do we overcome fear today? How do we break the chain if you're here today and you're living in a fear financially, health, maybe relationally? I'm single. I've been single for so long. I'm always going to be single. Fear can grip us. How do I overcome these things? When it feels like fear is my starting point for everything. Opportunities come along. "Hey, would you be willing to..." "Oh, I can't do that because this might happen." Mm-mm. Fear can become our starting point. And the truth of the matter is, I would love to preach some messages to you today that will never allow fear to come to your life, but that would be dishonest. Because we live in a world that sometimes has scary things. And if you're living on this side of eternity, there are going to be moments that happen in our life that are scary moments. And so what do I do when the phone rings and it's the doctor? What do I do when there's a shot over the bow of my marriage? What do I do when my kids all of a sudden is struggling and you feel helpless to do? What do I do when fear tries to lock me down? How do I find release from that kind of life? Well, we're going to look at the Word of God. That's always a great thing. And as a pastor, I believe this, but even as just a follower of Christ, we have to be people of the Word. Please be people of the Word. And we're going to look at a passage that's found in Matthew, Mark, and John. We're going to look at it in Matthew today because he tells us something about the passage that others don't. And we're going to point on that. So I want to give you some principles on how to deal with fear. Matthew 14, 22 to 24 says this: "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd." This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. "After he dismissed them, he, instead of going out towards them, went high up on a mountainside by himself alone to pray. Later that night, he was there alone." So it almost implies that Jesus went up with people to pray. They all go home, and eventually Jesus is on this mountain at night by himself praying. Okay? "The boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it." Now, the first thing that I really want to point out, that I want to share with you about dealing with fear, is that when circumstances have made you fearful, if you are in the will of God, if you are in the will of God, Jesus has you there. All right, can you stick with me on that? If you are in the will of God, even if you find yourself facing a storm, winds, waves, hardships, scary, "I don't like it, I don't want to be here," but if you are in the will of God, God has you there. You've got to know that. And I want to take a minute, let that settle in your spirit, that if you're in the will of God for your life, Jesus has you there. And it tells us this, that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. They ended up in that storm because of obedience to him. So not every storm means you're in sin. Not every storm means that you're out. Sometimes we find ourselves in storms because of obeying God. But let's walk this out a little bit more. while they're doing the will of God, because we see clearly this is what Jesus told them to do, they end up in a very fearful situation to start with. Now, you got to understand, these are not just Joe Blow off the street. This is not just someone who heard Jesus was in town and wanted to go catch the show. These are the people who followed him the most, who were the closest to him. These were the people that for 3 years he shared his life with. They were in the perfect will of God, but they were also in a perfect storm, meaning that this, obeying God can sometimes lead to rough seas. The text says buffeted. Some of them say, translation-wise, they say battered. You ever had life beat you up? You ever, just every time you turn around, turn a corner, something punches you, something hits you, something takes from you. And that's the thing about the storm that I think bothers most of us is that we can't control it. We're reacting to it. We're trying to get through this. You have no say about the wind and the waves. It's out of your hand. And Jesus puts you there through obedience. And we wrestle sometimes when we're saying, hey, listen, I'm following Christ and I'm in the Word and I feel like I'm living the life God's called me to live. I'm not perfect, but I'm being perfected. I'm being sanctified by His Spirit and I'm growing and I'm becoming like Him. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in the midst of something that shakes us to our bones. And then isn't that where all of our why questions come from? God, why am I here? Why is this happening, God? Why did this happen to my finances? Why did this happen to my marriage? Why is this happening to my kids? Why did this happen to my job? Why is this happening, God? I don't understand. Why am I here? Why is this happening? And why aren't you doing anything? See, one of the things I want to show you is that this, when life makes you fearful, if you've committed yourself to Jesus Christ and to the best of your knowledge that you're operating in His will, then the situation that is making you fearful, Jesus put you in. And I know I'm messing with somebody's theology today. I understand that. But you got to look at the Word. And one of the great truths of the Bible that we need to understand is that nothing comes to me without coming from Him. Right? It's called sovereignty. God is, look at your neighbor and say, God is sovereign. Look at your other neighbor and say, that means He's the boss man. Nothing gets to my life that does not come through His hand. Nothing. So if the disciples are in the will of God, yet they're struggling with a bad situation that's going to make them very, very much afraid, well, let me give you some details about the storm that just make it even better, all right? The storm is in the fourth watch, meaning it was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So not only is it a storm, it's a storm at night. It's dark outside, and sometimes with the storms, they strike your life. It's dark. We can't see things correctly. Feelings take over. Ring a bell to anybody? If I could just see God, if I could just see what's happening and see what's going on, but I can't, all I know is I'm just being battered. The winds and the waves, they're just beating me up. They're beating my life up. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm busted. I don't know where God is. Feelings take over and not what I know to be true. Mark 6:47 says, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake. In other words, they're halfway through the journey. You ever felt stuck in the middle? What do I do? Do I go back? Do I keep going forward? I don't even know what to do now. They're stuck, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. He's up on the mountain alone. Matthew 14:23, He went up on the mountainside by Himself to pray. So here's the thing. When circumstances cause you to be afraid and you're doing what Jesus tells you to do, Jesus has you there. You aren't just there because whatever's happening, you know, caught Him off guard. You've not surprised Jesus. Hey, God, you see, oh, man, sorry. My bad. It may have shaken you up. It has not shaken Him up. He knows. He sees. If you're out of His will or you're rebelling against Him, that's a whole different situation. You're lucky it's a storm and not the belly of a whale. But they were doing what Jesus had told them to do. So you need to understand that Jesus has me here. I don't like being here. I'm scared of being here. I'm not enjoying this. But He has me here because I'm doing His will. Secondly is this. When you're in a scary situation, you need to understand that Jesus is praying for you. Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus is praying for you. Listen, Jesus sent them out, and then he went up the mountain to pray, and it says he was alone. So if Jesus, if you know you're sending me out, and you know I'm going to go into a storm, why can't you go with me? Wouldn't that be our question? Why am I going this way into trouble and you're going that way? Why don't you go with me? Why don't you stay with me? And he goes to a separate location. He prays alone. So what do we call it when you're praying for someone who isn't with you but is lifting you up? It's called intercession, isn't it? Intercession. And you know what? When you read the Word of God, we're called to intercede for people, aren't we? And so Jesus is modeling his word. Isn't it amazing? And it's nice to sit here today in the comfort of air conditioning and Hawaiian shirts and whatnot. And, you know, things are nice and good. And it's comfortable to talk about intercession. It's a whole other thing to talk about intercession when you're in the boat in the storm and he's not there. Romans 8:34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Would you be comforted today if I share with you, Jesus prays for you? See, we want Jesus interceding for us. We want Jesus fighting for us. John 11:21-22. Lord, Martha said to him, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Listen, when trouble hits your life, don't you want Jesus going to the Father on your behalf? Because how many times did Jesus say, listen, I do what I see my Father doing, and I want him to go to the Father. This is beautiful the way it works out. I'm going to pray and believe, but what I really need is Jesus to pray on my behalf. So why does Jesus need to intercede for you and I? Because an intercessor is a go-between. An intercessor is like the lawyer to the client and to the court. He's the person who understands the client, but he also understands the law. He's the person who understands what you need and the wrong done to you, but he also has a way of communicating to the judge in a way that it's clear and you can hopefully get the right result. He knows what God is talking about and he knows what man is going through. Jesus is fully God and fully man. That's who you want praying for you. Why is this so important to understand that Jesus is the mediator between God and man? Because Jesus understands both. It's like a male doctor and a female doctor delivering a baby. Both know what they're doing. But the female doctor, if she has kids, knows what you're going through. You follow me? The male doctor goes, hey, okay, yeah, push. I can do the job. Got the credentials. You know, you push on her belly and I'll get back here with the glove and I'll catch it. Catch the bait, rip the cord, and done. Done. No medical career for me. But the female doctor can deliver the baby, and she knows what you're feeling. She knows what you've been through. You see, she's fully doctor, fully woman. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jesus is the standard that can enter the presence of the Father, but yet he also understands what you feel and what you deal with, and he understands that you get scared. We want Jesus interceding for us. He brings it all together. He brings it all to working. Now, Jesus, as I enter, he can speak to God because he understands what we're going through, but he is the Son of God, meets the standard of the Father. So when I'm in his will, facing storms, Jesus intercedes for us. In John 11, when Martha moved the stone, it was Jesus who called on the Father for the miracle. That's interceding. So what is Jesus praying? Well, Luke 22 tells Peter, Jesus tells Peter that he's been praying for him that your faith would not fail. That's what Jesus told him. Peter, the enemy will sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. You say, why? Why has he prayed for him? Because when you're being tried, when you're facing a fear-filled moment, it is easy for your faith to fail. It is easy. We doubt. We can think, man, you know what? If I hadn't followed God, I wouldn't be in this mess. You ever uttered that? You ever had a friend talk about you or hurt you or something? You say, you know what? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. If I hadn't tried to have a friend, I wouldn't have been hurt. These are the things we say. These are the things that we do. If I hadn't followed God, I wouldn't be in this. See, it's easy for our faith to fail when we are in a terrorizing situation and we are afraid. But Jesus said, Peter, I'm praying for you that you hang in there, that you don't walk away when the going gets tough, that you hold on, Peter. I'm praying the enemy's going to sift you, and it's going to stretch you, and you're going to feel like you're not going to come out of it. You're going to feel like it's the end, and you're going to feel fear like you've never felt fear before. But you can get through it. Just hold on. There are probably many that are here today that fear has caused your faith to fail at one point or another. Times that you were ready to walk away. Times that you were ready to give up and quit on something. Not just Christ, but maybe tithing, serving, teaching, your marriage, your kids, your job, your family, caring. It's a single that thinks, if I follow Jesus, I may never get married. And so at times we compromise and lower our faith standards so we won't be alone. It's your faith failing. It's the person who has no grounds for divorce, but just like, I'm just not happy. It just doesn't feel the way it used to feel. Faith fails when what they feel becomes greater than what they know. Jesus says, I'm interceding, and I know that it's tough, and I know that the waves are beating you down, but hold on, because I pray for you that your faith does not fail. In Mark chapter 6, it's the same story there. It says this, that Jesus saw them struggling. Other translations say straining because the wind was against them. Now, they were in the middle of the sea, rowing in one direction, but the wind was blowing in the opposite direction. So in those moments, we say, Jesus, tell me why. Why tell me to go there if you're not going to let me get there? Why tell me to do something and not help me get it done, God? Why send me through all this trouble and I'm not making any progress? I'm not seeing ground gained, God. Anybody there? You're working, you're trying, you're rowing. The wind's blowing, the waves are going, but and you're doing all you can, but it just seems like whatever you do, the storm is equal to, and you're stuck, you're just there, and it's kind of getting scary now, God, because I'm tired, and I'm weary, and I'm tired of rowing. I'm dealing with something that doesn't feel like I'm moving forward, and I'm scared, I feel stuck in this, I'm getting beat up. Beat down by the winds and the waves and the difficulties, and I'm not getting anywhere. And it says, Jesus saw them struggling. It's the fourth watch. It is dark. They're 3 to 4 miles out. How can Jesus see them if they are 3 to 4 miles out? The Sea of Galilee is 8 miles wide. They're out in the middle of it. Third or fourth watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. How can Jesus see them from a mountain in the middle of the ocean in the dark? Jesus, you're just messing with me now, aren't you? Because God sees your struggle. He sees your fear. He sees the waves of life that are beating against you, and you don't know if you're going to make it. You don't know if you can do it. You don't know if you can survive it, and you are scared. And Jesus says, I am praying for you. Thirdly is this, Jesus will come to you. Matthew 14, verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And I love this. They were just scared to death. It terrified them even more. Like you're just thinking, oh, great. You know someone in the boat said, it can't get any worse than this. You know that happened right before they look up and saw Jesus walking on the water. They don't recognize it. They thought it was a ghost. Some of the trans, they thought it was the death angel coming to take them. Terrified. Grown men in the boat, terrified. They don't know if they're going to make it or not. They're just doing what Jesus told them to do. The storm comes in. Jesus is praying for them. He's interceding for them, sees them, and now he's going to them in the water. And you got to stop and think about this. What Jesus was doing what? Oh, it's not going to work. Jesus was doing what when he was coming to them? He was walking on what? He was walking on the water. Wasn't the water the problem? So here they are in a boat, waves, wind, here comes Jesus walking on the problem to them. Just get this. This is awesome. It was the winds and the waves that were battering the ship. Jesus came to them walking on their problem. You see, most of us, when we have hardships, we look at the problem, we say, where is Jesus? Jesus looks at the winds and the waves, and he says, this is a great path to get to you. I'm saying that Jesus can allow fearful situations, the sovereignty of God. Nothing gets to me that doesn't pass through him. But we find ourselves in scary situations sometimes, and Jesus may allow them because in that and through that, he comes to us in a way that he never has before. Matthew 14, 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. 12 grown men, why are they scared? They're scared because Jesus had come to them in a way that he had never come to them before. Jesus is walking on water. Maybe they didn't think Jesus could walk on water. They're rowing, we're going to die. If he's here, he's going to die. It can't be him. But Jesus was using the thing that was scaring them as a way of getting to them. Jesus wanted them to see him in a way that they had never seen him before. You see, the situations that are fearful are also the situations that allow you to see something about Christ that you've never seen before. A lot of us would never say this, but we put God in a box. This is who he is. This is how he looks. This is what he does. This is usually when he does it. And all of a sudden, he shows up out of the box, and we're like, it's a ghost. I was so lucky. So when God comes to us in the storm, and it doesn't look like we thought, we get scared, and we're terrified. And what terrified them, think about this, what terrified them was the answer, was the solution to their problem. Their answer to the problem, they just didn't recognize it. Listen, if he allows you to be in a scary situation, he knows that you're there. He is praying for you, and he is coming. But he may be coming in a way that you've not looked for him to come. He may be coming in a way that you've never seen him come before. And that is why you can't put God in a box. He walks to them when there are no humanly options left. Matthew 14, 27, Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. I love this. He speaks the word before he solves the problem. So when I'm in a scary situation, where's the first place I should start? Start in the word. Start in the word. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Fear was controlling them. God comforts them with his word before he changes their circumstances. You ever flown somewhere and hit turbulence? One time I was flying into Houston, and I don't know what was going on in Houston. I'm sure it was a bunch of hot air from Houston folks. Where are they? Oh, I'm sorry. You're from Houston, aren't you? I was looking for them. Yeah, I was flying into Houston, and all of a sudden we were like, whoop-whoop-whoop. I mean, it's just like, things were falling off. I mean, you hit air pockets. It was just jolting us all over the place. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, here come, you know. And then I was perfectly calm. And the oxygen thing fell. I was knocking kids out of the way. Me first, you know. That's what the stewardess says, right? So I'm just trying to obey the rules. And it was a scary moment. But the pilot comes on. He says, hey, folks, we're hitting some turbulence. And I'm thinking, yeah, figured that one out myself. He says, we're in touch with the tower, and we're looking for some calmer air, and we're going to make the adjustments. And the amazing thing is we were still in turbulence, but it felt better knowing that something was going on. The pilot was talking to the tower, and they were finding better air for us to get to so that we could fly. And even though we were still currently in the turbulence, I knew we were heading out of the turbulence. Sometimes when we're in the midst of our storm, we're in the midst of our struggle, when you're in the turbulent moment, you feel better having heard his voice. This is why we read. This is why you get into the Word. This is why you pray and you talk with God, because you got to hear his voice. I couldn't see him because he was sitting somewhere else, but just hearing his voice calms down, calms your spirit, calms your heart. The pilot came on. I said, he's back up in the front. I can't see him, but just hearing the voice just made me feel better. And I know you can't see Jesus, but if you could hear his voice, you're going to be able to calm down on the inside until the outside settles. Now, they weren't looking for Jesus. They were just trying to get out of the mess. And then Peter does what Peter does. He says, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Peter wants to know, is this really you? Then let me come to you. Let me come to you on the same problem that you're coming to me on. Everyone else is terrified by the circumstance. Peter, I'm saying you can walk on them. I want to walk on the problem, Jesus, just like you're walking on the problem. Teach me to overcome this. That's what Peter was saying. Peter was saying, can I join you in overcoming the circumstance? Can I join you in overcoming the wind and the waves? Peter would rather be with Jesus out there than in the boat without him. But the main thing that Peter was saying is, I want more, God. I want more. I'm willing to experience more than I ever have experienced before. And if you, Jesus, tell me to come, I'm willing to step out in faith and come to you. See, most of the time, that's not our prayer in storms, is it? What's our prayer in storms? Get me out of this now. We get pretty basic and we get pretty straightforward. There's no fluff in those prayers. God, help. Peter's prayer shows me what it looks like to overcome. That's what he was asking. Jesus, show me. Teach me. And if you tell me I can come, I'll step out. I'll do something I've never done before because I'm in a situation that I've never faced before, seeing you in a way that I've never seen you before. And I don't want to get out of this moment having not embraced everything you have. So teach me how to overcome. And you know what? In this room this morning, there are a lot of things that scare us. Things in our lives, things in our families, things in our marriages, our finances. Jesus says you can overcome. You can break the chain of fear that binds you, holds you, keeps you, traps you, keeps you stuck in the middle, in the winds and the waves. You can step out and overcome like he has overcome. You can experience him in a way that you've never experienced him before. Peter said, Jesus, tell me to come. In Matthew 14:29, come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. That had to be awesome. Can you imagine? Peter, knucklehead Peter, swings his feet over the bow, and it's just like, okay, God. Here we go. And he slips off the boat and it holds him. And he just starts walking. Had to be incredible. Matthew 14:30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me. This is the same wind that was blowing before. These are the same waves that were crashing before that he was walking on. But what happened to Peter is what happens to us. We're okay as long as we're looking at Jesus. But the moment we focus on the circumstances, we start sinking. We're like, oh, I just trust you, Jesus. Oh, that's a big one. You know, that's what happens. We start off so good, and then the wind messes away. Oh, you know, it all of a sudden it gets crazy. Get me back in the boat. When fear takes over, you begin to sink. And here's the thing you've got to get. When you change your focus, you change your stability. When his focus was right, he was walking on top of his problems. When his focus was wrong, he was sinking. And I love this. I love this. We beat up on Peter all the time. I'm telling you, Peter was the man. It says this. Scripture says, and beginning. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Peter didn't wait to cry out for help until he was under the water drowning. You want to know why some Christians drown in their storms? Because of pride. Because we won't ask for help. We won't extend a hand. We won't call for anybody. Oh, I can't ask for help for that. People think I'm mature. I gotta handle it. I got a tie and everything on today, you know. Whoa, we've got to have it all together. We got to look like we have it all. Peter doesn't care. Peter's walking on the water. All of a sudden, something catches his eye. He looks at the wind. And as he was beginning to sink, he cries out to God. And God grabs hold of him. Oh, see, I scared the baby now. Jesus reached down. He saves him. Verse 31 in chapter 14 of Matthew. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Jesus didn't say you of no faith. The people with no faith, they were still in the boat.
There you go.
You of little faith. You have little faith. Peter had enough faith to get out of the boat. The ones in the boat, they're the ones that had no faith. See, faith involves movement. You can talk all day about what you want to do and you're going to do, but if you don't move, it doesn't mean anything. There was an old quote, old song. I don't know where I heard it. Someone had shared it one day, and it's one of those files that just, everyone have a file that you just put weird things in. This is in that file. Potential is just a French word that means you haven't done anything yet. Well, I've got the potential. Oh, that's a shame. Faith involves movement. Peter's faith was little because he used it to get started, but he didn't use it to keep going. Little faith is where you use it to get started, but then you stop trusting him because a circumstance came and you got scared. Jesus doesn't want you to just start. Jesus wants you to finish. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of what? Of our faith. Jesus is in this for the long haul. And think about times in your life. You say, you know what, man, I'm going to do this for Jesus. I'm going to step out. I'm going to trust. I'm going to believe. And you step out, and it's like, oh, hey, yeah, all right, I'm doing. I'm going to work at Chi Alpha at Anova. I'm going to teach a Sunday school class. I'm going to work in children's ministries. I'm going to go up on Wednesday night and help. I'm going to serve in our nurseries, and I'm going to maybe start a small group in my house. You're like, oh, yeah, you tell everybody. And also, well, how about Tuesday? How about Thursday? And also, you're like, man, I got to clean the house. What did I do? You had enough faith to get going, but they didn't use it to keep going. Jesus says, listen, I'm with you for the long haul. I'm the author. I'm the creator. I'm the mastermind of it all. And I'm also a finisher. And I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, and I will be there from the beginning to the end. What made Peter doubt? The same things that make us doubt, circumstances. It got hard. It stopped being easy. Talk is cheap. Work is tough. In the book of Mark, he slips in there that the disciples had not yet learned the lesson of the loaves and the fish. And you say, well, what in the world do the loaves and the fish have to do with the storm in the middle of the lake? And the loaves and the fish was an impossible situation. And how do you feed? They say 5,000, but that was just the men. It doesn't count women and children. They estimate between 18 and 20,000 people. Jesus fed that day with some fish and some barley loaves. That's impossible. There were 12 baskets left over. They had more leftovers than they had what they originally started with. And that tells me a couple of things. One, I did a message on giving one time that isn't it amazing that there were probably people there who held back what they had because they didn't have enough for everybody. But when everyone does their part, it's amazing what God can do. It's amazing what God can do. Jesus stands up in the middle of an impossible situation when he didn't have enough and he gives thanks. How do you give thanks when you don't have enough? How do you give thanks when you don't know how the bills are going to get paid? How do you give thanks when you don't know how you're going to get through this thing? How you're going to get through the battle? How you're going to get through the struggle? He stood up and he gave thanks. And they ended up feeding everyone that was there. 12 baskets left over. They saw God do the impossible. And immediately he sent them out over the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because Jesus wanted to find out if these guys who were just there shouting and jumping and clapping and amening and high-fiving each other and say, wow, Jesus, you're the man. You do the impossible. Really got it. So he allows them to get into a fearful situation to see if they believe the stuff they were just praising him for. You see, that it said they didn't learn the lesson of the loaves and the fish. They didn't learn that God specializes in the impossible situation and at times even leads us to them so that we can watch with our own eyes faith overcome fear. Matthew 14, 32, I'm almost done. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then John tells us something that the other writers don't, John 6, 21. And when they were, I love this, when they were willing to take him into the boat, you're sitting there going, what? When they were willing. Listen, you still today, to have God move in your life and in your situation, got to be willing to take him. He didn't hijack the boat. He didn't pirate the boat. They had to be willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. See, we read about all of this. They're 3 to 4 miles out in the sea, battling the storm. But when they welcomed Jesus in, they reached land. And the moral of the story is this. Jesus can take you where you were struggling to get to all by yourself. Jesus can take you where you were struggling to get to all by yourself. Matthew 14, 33. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Why did he let him go through all of this? So they could discover who Jesus is. A lot of people who understand Jesus academically. A lot of people who read books, and you're smart. You're smart. You could talk about it. You're educated in it. But this is not, I know him because I read about him. This is, I know him because he came to where I was in a storm that I thought was going to kill me, and he got me to where I was trying to go, and he did it in a situation in a way that I thought was impossible. So you might know about him. I know him. He came to my storm. He got in my boat. And I saw it with my own eyes. He came in a way I'd never seen him come before. So God is not going to be a box in my life. Amen. It's about knowing who Jesus is. I'm going to close with this. Psalms 34, 4 through 7 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and they were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Listen, there are things about Jesus that I think we only learn in storms and only learn in fearful situations. Now, how is he going to show up? How is he going to calm it? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. He knows where you are. He is praying for you. He is interceding for you. And he is coming to you, and he's going to grow you through this situation. So hold on. Hold on. Amen.